Sjoe, dit is, excuse, dit is elke keer baie humbling, want mens berei nou jou goedjies voor, en dan elke keer so in worship, net voordat jy begin praat, dan kom Jesus net en hy wreck jou hart, en dan lyk jy so, dit is bietjie emotioneel, compose yourself. My skoene uitbrek, ek voel gemakkelijk hier by julle. Het is lekker om hier te wees, dankie dat jullie my ontvang, Heinrich, dankie dat ek soos familie kan voel, al ken ek min van jullie. Ek voel ek ken jullie in die geest. In elk geval, ek kom nou net van Stellenbosch af, ek moet Engels praat, nee, okay, I'm switching. It's like the seven long subtitles, it's not always correct, but I'm going to try my best. okay. So I just came from Stellenbosch. I delivered my testimony, or shared my testimony with one of the girls' raisers, Harmonie. And so the Lord just really came through, and it was like the harvest was ripe. There's been so many prayers going in beforehand, and the Holy Spirit was so tangible in the room that I think I just said Jesus, and the girls were crying. So, I just want to, if I can quickly pray for us. Yeah. Abba, you are so good, Father. You are so good, and you are so for us, Lord. And I just see the bride on a mission, Lord. But you are the wheels that make the train go, Lord. You are the wheels of this vehicle, and you are taking us into places and into territories, Father. That without your Spirit, Father, we will run and cower away, Father. But with your Spirit, Jesus, we can conquer anything, and the ground that we tread upon is ours. Thank you for authority in the Spirit, Father. Thank you that you come and you open our eyes for the harvest. Thank you for the girls at Harmonie that responded. Thank you that it can be part of the testimony that I'm about to share, Father. Thank you that you make me a vessel. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will put the words in my mouth. Jesus, you are good, and we praise you, and this is for you. We love you. Amen. Okay. Can I come out? All right. So, funny story. I planned an entire sermon, a word that I want to share, which I still am going to do. But the funny thing is that last night, whilst I was preparing, I just experienced the Lord saying, we might change it a little bit, so don't be too set on it, and that's fine. But I felt very proud of my title. It sounds very scientific, The Issue with Ice. And I just feel like if there are scientific people in here, then you can think it's a TED talk or something, you know. So it sounds very clever. I sound very smart. And it's a full circle testimony because it started in Somerset West. I went on a women's camp last year. I think it was in August. And during the women's camp, a lady did a prophetic type of activity with us. But she said it's just a fun game. And if you guys want to do it, no, I think I'm not going to do it with you. It might take too long, but I'm going to explain. And she said, so sometimes it has a prophetic meaning behind it, and sometimes it's just fun and funny, etc. And so it starts with you have a paper in front of you, or you do it on your cell phone, and you describe certain things. So it's like you see a blank canvas, and then you fill in what she gives you. So she said, the first thing that I want you to describe in your mind is a landscape setting, any type of landscape setting. So it can be mountains, it can be the ocean, it can be whatever you want it to be. So just put descriptive words in. The second one was a square object. The third one was the third one was a horse. Anyway, I'm not a good drawer, so I just wrote random things. The fourth one, flowers or plants. So you fill this in your canvas, like anyway. And there's so much freedom. Like I was asking her questions all the time, like, but what are the boundaries? How big is it? Where? How many flowers? And she's just like, just whatever pops into your head. And a ladder, and then the weather. And when we were finished, she'd go, everyone would say their answers, and then she'd describe what the meaning behind it is. And if it's funny, then it's funny. And if there's something, you know, then God can come and minister to you. And so the image that I saw was a desert landscape, just a clean desert landscape, no mountains, no hills, nothing, just a desert landscape. My object was a big block of ice in the middle of the desert. There was a horse, but my horse was a donkey that licked the ice, and the tongue was stuck to the ice, which is very awkward if I'll tell you what it means. The flowers, my flowers were just around my ice, and the ladder was also under the ice trying to get lifted up. And the weather was, I think it was a sandstorm in the Niferte. Yeah. And so she described each one of them, and basically it came down to the landscape is how you view your life, so it's perspective on your life, which was not very positive for me at that stage then. The square object is how you view yourself. The horse is a romantic or love interest. So either your husband or boyfriend or whatever, and mine was a donkey. The flowers and the plants are your accomplishments, how you view what God has done in your life. A ladder is your friends trying to... So I saw it as the ladder was my friends trying to get me out of the desert. And the weather is the next season that you're sensing. None of it very positive. Anyway, so everyone had these beautiful pictures, and it was just lots of horses running free on the beach and little smileys raining down from heaven. And I thought, well, that's very nice, Simone. Let's just not discuss this with anyone ever. And so I left it. And I think, when were you in Joburg? Can you remember last year? It was November. Yes, it was in November. And so in November, Heinrich came to visit the Joburg shofar, and he started his sermon saying there was intercession in Somerset West, and one guy had a picture of a desert, and in the desert is a very big square object, a very big block of ice, and it's struggling to move, and God is saying that the ice should turn into water for rivers to flow. And I was sitting there, and it felt like, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes and you feel literally your vent is out. And I looked at Lauren, and she was like, that is for you. And here I am standing in front of you. So I realized maybe it was prophetic that God is saying, well, the season you were in and the season that you had to go through and the purging that I did in your life is something that you will have to come and share with the people that birthed this in the Spirit for you. So thank you so much that I can really claim receptive hearts for my testimony. I was planning on really speaking to you about Thanksgiving, and because that's what melted my block of ice. Was getting to a place of really starting to trust God again. I thought I trusted him, but I had a lot of control issues. And last year was a year where he really pulled out the root of my distrust and the root of control, which is really that you need to see him as the loving father that he is, the Abba that is for you. Anyway, so that's what the rest of the word was about. But as I drove here, I was just open, and Jesus just said, well, I need to share my story with you. And sometimes I get tired of it. I have to repent. But I realized that there's such power in his overcoming and his blood and his resurrection life in our stories. So I need to share it with you. So ek is jammer, ek sal julle eendag weer gebruik. Anyway, so what I experienced when I was at Harmonie is that God just said something that I want to share with you with regards to the ice block before I carry on with the testimony, is that what melts the ice is an understanding of his father heart, and understanding that you see the harvest, and when you see the harvest, the ice melts, and it becomes a river that can flow, and a river that can give, and then the desert becomes a prosperous place. But we become ice blocks when we keep to ourselves, when what we have, we keep our families, and we're just for ourselves. But when we see orphans, and we see a girl coming to me this morning, and she said her mother is, she keeps telling, she's crying, and through the tears she's describing that she's lying a lot to people. She's telling them that, you know, they'd say something like, her mom gave her 500 rand for sakgeld. And she would say, yo, my mom just phoned me, you know, and she gave me 600 rand for sakgeld. I'm like, oh, that's cute, but what's behind this? And she said, but I don't have a mother. I never knew my mother. And just after that, I asked on your father, and she said, well, my father is a Barghi, and I don't know my father either. And there was something about Jesus that I saw in her eyes that I don't always see in my everyday life. There was something that broke my heart and started to melt my eyes so that I could speak life into her heart and see an orphan understanding her identity, understanding her sonship. And as I held her in my arms and we just swayed and I just spoke life and I just said to her who she is in Christ. I said to her who Father God sees her to be. She calmed down and we just swayed. And maybe that is the word that I need to give to you this morning, the ice block in the desert, is that the ice will melt when we see the harvest, when we reach out to orphans, spiritual orphans, and we become mothers and fathers in the spirit, and we hold them, and we experience a different level of God's father heart. There's a different, I went deeper this morning, and I felt like I was stuck in one place. I felt comfortable, and I felt like I wasn't challenged anymore, and on different levels maybe, but something of his presence came this morning, and I went deeper, and merely because I was a mother in the spirit for someone who didn't have one in the natural. So, okay, to start my testimony. It's scary to be at Seven Lawn, and it's scary to be an actress. And initially, I studied theology for a day. Praise Jesus that He knows better for our lives than we do. But I think I've always had a desire to share my story with people, and I've always had a desire to share God's word. And the meaning of Simone is God hears and hears God. So I think that I hear things and I have a desire to tell people. But and that's why I think I went into theology initially, is that there's a passion and there's a need and I just want to tell people what God is saying. And I sat in the theology class and the lector. She was praying and she was talking, etc. And as I felt, I just felt so numb. I felt like this is not it. I don't know if any of you have experienced that. They're like, this is not it. There must be more. There must be something else. And at that moment, I was just like, God, what are you saying? And He said, what do you love doing? And I said, ek wil 'n actress wees. Since I was little, I used to dance and sing on top of KFC's counters for an extra piece of chicken. So it was just natural, you know, it just came naturally. And he said, well, do that. And I said, but I'm scared because it's dark there. I don't want to go there. And he's just like, but I will be with you. Do what you love. And whatever is in your heart, it will come to fulfillment. I am with you. Just go. Be strong. Go. And I went and I skipped over there and said, and they just said, well, sorry, you can't immediately study, but you can start with some of the classes. Anyway, long story short, it's humbling to be at this place where all you've known for 24 years is brokenness, and all you've known for 24 years is hurt and rejection and depression and no knowledge of family, really. And God's just been restoring and working and saying that the broken will rebuild. The broken will rebuild the cities. And I'm standing here in front of you, and I'm just like, thank you, Abba, that you knew that I can just do what I love, and you will still fulfill that desire in my heart to do what I want to. He just uses a different means. Anyway, all right, so before I was born, just to explain the brokenness and the rebuilding that He has done. Before I was born, my mother and father were not married when I was conceived. And in 1989, it was still, just gave away my age. In 1989, it was still quite scandalous for women to fall pregnant without being married. It's still a little frowned upon these days, but then it was really bad. And my father's father was in politics, so he was in parliament, and very high up, very esteemed man. And my mother was in the Air Force. And at that stage, an unwed mother were immediately fired. So you lost your job and any pension, etc. Like, you lost your job. So they were a big danger for both of them in keeping the baby. And my father urged my mother to go for an abortion. It was, I think, yeah, okay, so the first time they went, they came to the clinic, and the doctor recognized my mother, and she knew her general personally, the guy that's Boer ranks, yeah, the boss, the big boss. And he said, so I know you're general, and I'm very sorry, but I'm not going to do this, because if he finds out, then he will never speak to me again, and he's quite fond of you, so I'm sorry, I bow out. They were like, okay, well, you're not really supposed to do this, but it's fine, we'll work it out. They went to a clinic in Lesotho, then got passports, everything, drove through, and when they arrived on the Thursday or something, the doctor went overseas for research, so he wasn't there, and it was a miscommunication in the appointment. They returned, they went back the following week, because the appointment was now set in stone, and when they arrived there the Friday afternoon, the clinic was closed down the morning by police, because it was an underground clinic. Which is something I learned later on in life, and that was when I had to make the decision to see that God saved me before I even got saved. Instead of my parents didn't want me, I had to see, but God saved me. He had a plan. In the womb, he had a plan. So they tried a fourth time, though. I love the story. I always win. Jesus wins. So the fourth time they went, and it was too late, and there were too many medical risks involved in getting an abortion. Didn't know what to do. A few months went by, and then my father and my mother spoke again, and they decided to put me up for adoption. Got the papers, signed the papers. I already had a different family. It was actually the big boss that I was assigned to. And on the 17th of May, 1990, my mother went for counseling, because mothers that give away their children need to go for counseling. And the counselor sat opposite my mother, and she's a believer, and she, whilst my mother was speaking, she just heard God say to her, you need to tell this woman that she's making a mistake, and that she mustn't do it. You need to tell her, and it's not really legal for her to do that, but she was obedient. She said to my mom, God is saying that he has a plan, he has a purpose, don't do it. My mom was a bit, well, she was anxious, and she just said, I'm so sorry, I can't. The papers are signed, I have nowhere to go. I don't have an education, well, I have a trick, but the Air Force is all I have, it's all I know. I'm 30 years old, what am I going to do? And so she just left, and she went on with the adoption. The following day, however, she went into labor, which is fun, because that's why I look like a midget. But that's also okay, and gave me a job at 7-Eleven, so that's fine. Anyway, so I was a premature baby, but she went into labor, and the midwife that caught me and the doctor didn't know that I was an adoption baby. And generally, they need to take the baby out immediately. They may not show the baby to the mother. It's just too traumatic. And the doctor didn't know, because it was a different doctor. The doctor who was supposed to help knew that I was an adoptive baby. So he took me, and he put me on my mother's stomach. And my mom said, as I just looked at her, and I had this like little breast-stick nose. I think I still have a breast-stick nose. She just knew that she couldn't do it. And God started softening her heart. The next day, two of her friends were with her, and they picked me up, and I was crying and bawling my eyes out, and passed me on to the other one. And eventually, when I landed in my mother's arms, I stopped crying. She said, I completely stopped crying, and I just looked at her. And she knew that I found home. I found family. I found the one that would nurture me. And so she decided to keep me. My parents got married soon afterwards, and but they, unfortunately, they got divorced 4 years after that. It took me a while to get to a place where I could obviously forgive what has happened and release those who have hurt me. And especially I have an incredible journey with my father, because he was unfaithful in the marriage when they were married, to really get to a place where I have forgiven him as well. And praise the Lord that he really gives us the spirit of reconciliation. But that later on. So growing up, I always had this striving in me. A striving to be seen, and a striving to be known, and a striving to be chosen. And so I always went for the leadership positions. I always went for the first in netball. I had so many distinctions. I wanted to be the most popular and the prettiest. And whatever. And sometimes you are just an A-type personality, but sometimes it's really just because you have a root of rejection in you, and you are trying to show the world that you are good enough and that you just have a need to be chosen. And as a child, because I'm an only child and I'm very imaginative, Jesus was my imaginary friend. And I remember I just talked to him a lot, and I'd cry because he was crying. And so I had a desire for something bigger than what I knew, without me really understanding it. Grew up, my mother was very good to me, single mom and in the Air Force. So it wasn't always easy, but there was so much grace, and God is so good, and he always provided for us. But at the age of 16, I started experiencing a very, very harsh depression. I think it's just because I think I had a dating relationship disappointment or something. I can't remember what exactly triggered it, but life triggers stuff that's in our heart. And I remember going home after school. My mother would come back at like 6 o'clock, and I'd be alone at home, and I'd lie on the carpet crying because I don't understand, but I'm so hurt, I'm so broken, and I just deep in the seer, and I verstaan het nie, and I just don't feel like God knows, and I just don't feel like God is with me. And I just remember him always coming off, lying on top of me and just holding me. And then I'd calm down and life would carry on. But that was the past. That was school. That was depression. And 2006, I went on a camp where I gave my heart to Jesus. And it was really a beautiful moment of surrendering where I encountered him. And it's so amazing, the word that was given of the woman at the well, because I was really praying into that for the service. And I want to share what I experienced when I came to salvation, when I encountered Christ for the first time, really, in my life. In John 4 says, so Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. He asks her, "Will you give me a drink?" So funny, in brackets it says, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food, as if the disciples just wanted to explain where they were in the story. John is funny. Okay. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then in brackets again, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Thank you, John. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, which is Christ — Christ is the gift of God — if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have given him, and he would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself?" So she goes on, and Jesus says, "Anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman says, "Well, give me this water." And Jesus just knocks her right there, and he says, "Well, go and call your husband." And so Jesus knows what we run to for fulfillment. And Jesus knows what we run to for you know, to quench our thirst. And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "Well, I know you don't have a husband. You have had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband." In other words, you run after men, and every time you get to a place where you realize it does not fulfill and it does not quench your thirst, so you try a different one and a different one and a different one, and it does not quench your thirst. But what I have can quench your thirst. What I have does not only quench your thirst, it becomes a fountain that can give drink to other people. But it's not just for yourself, and it's not just a little bit. It's a lot. It's abundance. It's restoration. It's healing. It's joy. It's beauty. It's everything that we do not think we deserve. It's everything that we think we are too small to receive. And the woman immediately feels like, oh, okay, well, I've yet. I can see you are a prophet. So she changes the subject. She runs away. She's like, okay, I'm going to speak close to home. And she turns it into a theological thing, like a theological debate. But we worship here, and you said we should worship there, and the Jews think this. And Jesus is just, he's just countering her arguments. And he says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I just see the woman looking at Jesus and thinking, you don't know. And she says to him, well, you know, when the Messiah comes, then he will tell us all these things. Kind of, einde van die gesprek. It's fine. Ons sal kyk wat reg is wanneer die Messias kom. And I see Jesus just looking her into her eyes. And he says to her, I who speak to you am he. And in that moment, she drops her little bucket. And she runs back to the town where she has run away from because she was ashamed. And she goes and testifies of the Messiah. I'm always very proud that the first evangelist was actually a woman. But anyway, I'm not boasting. But I think that's what happened when I encountered Christ. It was real. Because we cannot change and we cannot be healed if it's through secondhand resources. It's one-on-one encounter with Christ, with him looking you into the eye and saying to you, I who speak to you am ye. I who speak to you am the one who can give you beauty for ashes, who gives you joy for mourning, who turns your life around so that you can go back to the town you came from, and testify to them that you have met the one who speaks to you. And the day I gave my life to Christ in 2006, obviously it changed like this, but it wasn't easy. Like, life after that wasn't nice and flowery and beautiful. It's beautiful, but it's real. And making that decision for Christ it's so worth it. You know, and his companionship and his father heart is so worth the journey and worth the trials and hardship in trusting him, in believing him, in saying, yes, Lord, we will press through so that the ice can melt. It's fine. We will press through. You are worth it. Anyway, and so after that, I came to Stellenbosch, and came to Shofar. I really had even more encounters. God was so good. Really, first year was very zealous. I was very on fire. But something stirred because they started speaking a lot about the Father heart. And I was like, ek weet nie so lekker wat dit is nie. Dit is nie so baie lekker vir my as ons van Vader gaan praat nie, want there were sometimes seasons that I went through that, and I wasn't sure. I didn't hear God. I felt like he was hostile towards me. I felt like he was unemotional. I felt like he was actually a robot. And the only time that he would really affirm me or speak to me or be pleased with me is when I achieved something. So as ek nie eerstejaars komitee is nie, or if I don't receive this, or I'm not this, then he's not going to affirm me. He's just not there. He's not listening. And so I started journeying on the topic of the Father's heart and Abba Father. And even during depression, and God just came to break depression in my life in 2012, where it was finished, and he completely rooted it out. And when I made the exchange, and I offered him my sacrifice of praise during depression, during hardship, during everyone else has boyfriends except me, Jesus. Everyone else is really doing fine, and they come from healthy families, and no one else is insecure except me, which is a lie. But you know, wrestling with him through that and eventually coming to a place where I say, well, I will sacrifice what I'm feeling. I will sacrifice that I feel like you have forsaken me and I feel like you do not know me and you are not a father. I will sacrifice what I'm feeling because I know you are. I know who speaks to me. And when I sacrificed my praise and my thanksgiving, he came and he broke my depression. And he offered me joy. I remember sitting in my car in Stellenbosch and just after visiting people, and I'd sit in my car and I'd just start singing, and it would literally start feeling as if the Holy Spirit tickles me that I would sit in my car laughing for 40 minutes, not understanding where this comes from. I don't know, this is crazy. If anyone sees me, they will think I am crazy. But that's how he did it. He physically manifested joy in my life. It happened a few times after that. But what happened with that as well was I had to also sacrifice things that gave me instant gratification. I remember being in fourth year, and I had a post-grad flat, and whenever I'd go somewhere or people would invite me for a, you know, there's a kayerki, at someone's raise or a braai or whatever, I'd remember going out of my flat and driving down Merriman, and I would feel such a strong conviction of Father God saying to me, I actually have an appointment with you, and I actually wanted to spend time with you tonight. Are you willing to maybe turn around and come meet me? Because I really have something for you. And then choosing him, and then I turn around because I cannot go further. I cannot go a street further. Turn around, go back into my flat, and lie on my face on the carpet and just receive him, receive his presence, receive his love, receive his Father heart over me. Have him take me back to broken places in my life where he was there. It was incredible. There was a massive exchange that happened in my fourth year, I remember. What I want to get to is the Abba Father part. And I feel like he finished that work in during Joburg years, where one day he came to tell me it's finished. It was in 2013. End of October. We're in a sermon, and at the end, he calls me outside, and I'm walking with him, and he's saying, it is finished. And I'm like, what do you mean, Father? And he says, I have rooted out the orphan spirit in your soul. I have pulled out the root of abandonment, and it is finished now. This class, goodbye. And I realized at that stage, 7 years ago, was end of October 2006 when I gave my heart to him in Winkelspruit. So it's seven full holy years that he worked at the root of what keeps us from him and what keeps us from his presence and what gets us to distrust his character. It's the lie that says that he's not for you. He's not good. Look at what you don't have. Look at nie, kijk na wat je alles het nie. Kijk na wat je nie het nie. And he just, he just said, well, it's finished now. You're not an orphan anymore. You are a daughter. And he worked, he really journeyed on Romans 8, verse 12, where Paul speaks about sonship. It says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And Abba really scared me. I didn't know what Abba meant when I realized Abba meant Papa, Daddy. I realized that it's much more intimate than I have known. It's much more intimate and closer and personal than I have thought him to be. And to have received the spirit that helps us cry out to that, you receive it and you don't even, you know, you're not even working for it. But the big thing that I realize is that sometimes I walk as a slave and not as a son. And there's always twee teenpole. You're either a slave or you are a son. Or you act like a slave even though you are a son. And a slave is actually an orphan. So we are all in the father's yard. The property belongs to him, but how you view the master of the house is how you will respond to him as well. So you view him as a master and as a robot and as a slave driver, then you will respond to him as a slave. But if you believe him to be a father, you know you have an inheritance. You know you are a son. There's no fear in love. There's no fear in responding to him. There's no fear in being on the property amongst orphans, amongst slaves, because now you can help them. Now you can tell them, but that's not who he is. That's not, he's good. He's really a good father. Just get to know him. Give him a chance. Give him a chance. And so that really broke open such a thing in me for serving people. Because I don't have to work or strive or serve out of a place of fear that God will be mad at me or that people won't like me. I can do it now with the conviction that He is for me. I can love people. And that is the worth of sonship. And I know that if I did not have that knowledge of sonship at my work at Sea of Endelon, I would not have stood in front of you right now. I never would have made it. And the harsh reality is that it's hard there. It's hard outside. We're safe here and we're in His presence. And His presence goes with us everywhere we go. But if we don't taste it, if we don't risk it, we will never see Him in a different light in the darkness. And praise God that He sent an insecure, scared little girl into a place like that. Because I have learned what it means when He says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And you will understand who you are. And yes, 90% of a girl's identity comes from the voice of her father. And maybe your father didn't hear. You didn't hear your father. Your father didn't speak affirmation and worth into your life. But I am your father, and I speak that over you. And going into Sea of Endelon and being the light in the darkness is much, much more satisfactory than being in the light and shining with a lot of people, and that's fine. But my challenge for you today is to go into the darkness and trust the light that's in you. Trust sonship. Trust the spirit of sonship in you. Trust Jesus, your companion, your friend, your savior. Because He loves them just as much as you do. And learning how to, just seeing God's heart there has done so much. It has given me restoration in 2 years that I have experienced in 20 years before that. That took 20 years. But taking the risk, walking on the water and going where I actually know I can't go in the natural is really worth it. And if you are listening to this morning and you feel like, yeah, but I know, Father God, I know it's I know all of this. All that you've said, you know, we know this. I want to say that we have never arrived. We will never arrive until we meet Him face to face in heaven. But whilst we are here, we must always press deeper. We must always dig deeper and press in and seek Him in new ways. And there's so much that we do not know. And there's so many people, there's so many orphans that's longing for mothers and fathers. And there's so many that's seeking for water in places that they will never find it. We cannot stay here any longer. It's time for the church to move. It's time for the bride to go on that, to climb on that train and go into warfare. It's time to trust the Father. I'd like to pray for us. If everyone can please stand. Abba, Father, You are good. Thank You that we enter Your courts with thanksgiving and praise, and we praise You just for Your character, Lord. We praise You that You are the Holy One. You are the One that saves. You are the One that restores. You are the One that chooses Israel, Lord, the insecure, insignificant underdog. And You are turning Israel into a nation that's just resembling Your glory. Father, thank You that what is weak in the world, You use to shame the strong, Father. Thank You that You use those who are scared and insecure. You call the orphan home. Thank You that You are a God that is not intimidated by our sin. You are not intimidated by our comfort. You are not intimidated by our pride, Father. You're just calling us all the time. I need You to come home as well. You may not feel like the prodigal son, but there are orphan qualities in you, and it's destroying you. And it's destroying your marriage, and it's destroying your career. It has a place in your life that I have died for. I will not allow it. I love You too much. Come home. Press deeper. Seek Me. It's the mystery of God to hide things. It's the glory of kings. It's the glory of sons. It's our glory as the bride to search it out. It's our glory to search for Him. It's our glory when we find Him and we find the Father and we encounter Jesus' eyes. We see Him smiling over our lives and it breaks our religion. It breaks our religion. It breaks the boxes we've put Him in. I pray, Father, a blessing over this congregation. I pray a blessing over this family, Father. Thank You that You are sending them out, Lord, not as sheep about to get slaughtered, Father, but as conquerors in Christ. Thank You, Father, that You clothe them in white, Lord. Thank You that I pray for eyes to turn outward, Lord, not inward any longer. I pray for eyes to see the orphan, Father. I pray for eyes to see lack. I pray for eyes to forgive and to reach out and say, "My perfect love of the Father casts out my fear," to reach out to You. Thank You, Father, for the ministry of reconciliation, Holy Spirit. Thank You that we can build bridges, Father, to go back and to fetch people, to call them into the house of God, to call them into the kingdom. Thank You, Jesus, that Your blood makes us righteous and that you are like a coffee filter. We can lift our hands in worship, but it's still dirty. But when our worship goes through You, Father, it pleases You. We are the fragrance of Christ, Father, and I pray that You will penetrate that knowledge deep into our hearts and into our souls, that we will be planted, but we will still stretch our roots out, Father, to call people closer. Father, thank You for for orphans, Father. Thank You that You love them just as much, if not even a little bit more. Thank You that You see hurt, and You see brokenness, and You see despair, and You see depression, and You're calling Your children to worship in spirit and in truth. And You're calling Your children to be real in front of You. And You're telling Your children that You are not intimidated by it, but it's time to be real with Him. And thank You, Father, that we can take off our masks and we can bow in front of You and we can respond to Your love. Thank You, Father, for the harvest. Thank You for opening the eyes of our heart for the harvest. And thank You that no joy is greater than seeing the harvest come home and reaping for what we have not sown. Thank You, Jesus, for it. I almost want to say that You are ushering this church into a new season, Father. Thank You that I can be a witness of that. Thank You, Lord, that you gently usher them, Father. You are not harsh. You are such a gentleman. But the grace is not in this season anymore. The grace is in standing up and going out and risking it. The grace is in the promised land. But you cannot stay in the desert any longer with ingratitude. We cannot afford to go in circles any longer. Jesus is coming. Thank You, Father, for a new life. Thank You for the promised land. Thank You that You choose the broken to rebuild the city walls, Father. Thank You for reminding us what is in store. Thank You for hope, Father, that we are Your inheritance, that You look forward to a life with us. It's not just what we get from this, it's what You get from this, Father. And it's humbling, to say the least. Thank You for resurrection power in Christ to overcome any obstacles as we go out into the harvest. We love You, Father. Thank You that we can be sons. Thank You that we can call You daddy and that You are personal. Thank You that You see every need in every heart today, Lord. Thank You that You are already ministering to hearts. You are already pouring out water that quenches into thirsty hearts, Jesus. Thank You that You forgive. Thank You that Your mercies are new. Thank You that You are so spontaneous and You are so real. And we love You, and I bless them, Lord. I bless the families. I pray for increase, Father. Thank You that You increase their capacity for the promise, that You increase character to sustain what You promised for them. Thank You for fulfillment, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name.